Thank you, Isaac. And we turn now, friends, to Luke chapter 10, a very familiar story that we shared a little bit about the creation story, and now we're sharing about loving our neighbors. So let us turn to the 25th verse of Luke chapter 10. And there we read, "Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. 'Teacher,' he said, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? What do you read there?' He answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live.' But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, and for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God. What a week. What a beautiful week. Almost 50 kids, over 20 youth, CITs, and just about 30 adults came together to explore God's love of creation and all of God's amazing creatures, right? The week was, from my perspective, a blast. Janice and a spectacular team of dedicated leaders had everything organized and ready to roll to give our kids such an amazing camp experience as we got to taste just a little bit. From the games and rec, to the swimming in the stream, to the music and the arts and crafts, and the drama and acting out the biblical stories at the telling tent. All of it came together in a special way as our children got to more fully experience the blessings of creation as they spent time in creation. Now, it seems obvious that of all the biblical stories campers would explore, it would entail our first lesson, right, from Genesis 1. It's the first of 2 creation stories that Genesis shares. But at the telling tent, Carol Appleby did a beautiful job sharing other rich biblical stories with the campers that tell of important creation themes. And as Joel shared with our kids, some of them included the story of Noah and the ark and how important it is that we care for all of God's creatures. They explore the story of Jonah and the whale, right? And Jesus telling his disciples to go fishing, and they picked up such an amazing haul of fish, it tore their nets, illustrating the power of grace at work in the world. And I was particularly taken by the lesson Carol shared at the Tellington on Tuesday as the kids acted out the story of Moses confronting the Egyptian Pharaoh, telling him to let God's people go, and ultimately God sending plagues, plagues that include frogs and lice and flies and locusts, the kinds of creatures that aren't so easy or pleasant to care for, right? They explored the story of Daniel in the lion's den and the truth that admittedly some of God's creatures just aren't so huggable. It's a story that Carol brought to life through a story that her sister actually helped illustrate in a children's storybook. The truth is, not every creature is so huggable. Why God created mosquitoes, I don't know. But it's a lesson that I'm grateful my son was there to explore. And it's a lesson I'm proud that this church proclaims. God loves all of creation and tells us to do the same, including the hard parts, including the parts, the creatures that just, they aren't so huggable. They aren't easy to love. It's not a very easy truth to proclaim, this theme of loving the unhuggables. In part, it's really been running through my mind so much lately. Carol's lesson really put it so beautifully, loving the unhuggables. But it has brought to mind all those places in our world right now that crying out in need for love. Syria, southern Sudan, Yemen, all the places in the world that have people impoverished, imprisoned by various forces. Right now, the Gulf with all the flooding. Right now, our nation's southern border. And of all the lessons that the lectionary might give us this week, the lectionary gives preachers perhaps the most famous story of love in all of Scripture, as we just read, the story of the Good Samaritan. You've heard it before, but I need to share, if you have never been offended by this story, if you've never been convicted by this story, then you probably haven't heard it fully just yet. As Luke tells it, a lawyer asked Jesus a straightforward question. It's a question I would love to ask Jesus myself. What must I do to inherit eternal life? You know, we can interpret that as, what must I do to get into heaven? Or it could be, what must I do to live life fully in the here and now? Eternity in the New Testament just wasn't about the afterlife. It was about fullness of life in the here and now. But Jesus knew that the lawyer already had the answer. So he said, you're a smart guy, you tell me. So the lawyer quoted the golden rule, right, from Deuteronomy, love God with everything you've got and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, yeah, that's it. Do this and you will live life fully. But the lawyer wasn't satisfied. Who is my neighbor? Who am I called to love? One of my favorite preachers, Frederick Buechner, he says that the lawyer probably wanted a legal definition he could refer to, something on the order of, say, a neighbor, here and after referred to as the party of the first part, is to be construed as meaning a person of Jewish descent, of Hebrew lineage, whose legal residence is within a radius of no more than 3 statute miles from one's own legal residence. That makes sense, right? I mean, how do we define who is and isn't a neighbor? Are neighbors geographic? Do you love the one you're near? Or are neighbors' boundaries not physical, but ethnic or religious? Do you love the ones you're like? Do you love the ones who believe the same things you do? I mean, we can't love everybody. It's just not realistic, right? Some people are just not so lovable. Or maybe they just don't deserve our care because of something they've done. But Jesus says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, so clearly he was Jewish. But he got mugged and left for dead on the side of the road. And by chance, a priest was walking down, but when he saw him, he actually crossed to the other side and kept on going. And similarly, a Levite, a religious leader in the temple, he walked by, but again, crossed the road to make sure he didn't come in contact with that half-dead soul. And the easy thing for us to do, the tempting thing for us to do, is to cast judgment. I mean, how can a religious leader just walk on by? But it's never as simple as it seems, right? In Jewish tradition, priests and Levites, because they worked in the temple, they were not allowed to touch a corpse. It would have made them impure, according to Torah law. So if they were to assist this man, right, and then he were to die as they were helping him, they could have lost their vocations. Plus, there was no guarantee that the man in the ditch was who he appeared to be, right? Couldn't this have been some elaborate booby trap? But more to the point. I mean, we should be real about this. How many of us don't just walk on by? How many of us give to every beggar that's just on one of Baltimore's city corners? We all do. They're everywhere. And we pass them by. But Jesus continued. There's then a Samaritan, while traveling, approached the man. A Samaritan. And with that, the lawyer's ears perked up because, remember, the lawyer is a Hebrew man, and now we're talking about a Samaritan, and Hebrews hated Samaritans. They loathed each other, by and large. The Samaritans were viewed as this ethnically mixed, impure group who were sort of related to the Hebrews, but not really. So to the lawyer, as to any good Hebrew, the Samaritan was an outcast. The Samaritan was an unclean heretic who distorted their Jewish faith. The Samaritan was the opposite of everything the lawyer thought faithfulness would look like. Jesus said, when the Samaritan saw the man on the side of the road, he had compassion for him. So he picked him up, bandaged his wounds, took him to an inn and cared for him there. And then he paid the innkeeper saying, hey, please take care of this guy. And when I come back, I'll give you even more. Jesus asked the lawyer, now which one of these three, the Hebrew priest, the Hebrew Levite, or the Samaritan, was a neighbor to the man who had been left for dead? Now the lawyer couldn't bring himself to say Samaritan, but he said, the one who showed him mercy. At least he got the answer right, you know, the one who showed him mercy. Now, let me be clear. The Samaritan is not the model of Jesus' greatest commandment because the Samaritan and the guy on the side of the road knew each other. They did not. Nor is the Samaritan a model of faithfulness because he and the man were from the same part of town because they weren't. And the Samaritan isn't the epitome of who a neighbor is because the two men shared the same background or the same faith because they didn't. The guy who was mugged was a Hebrew. The Samaritan was not. So according to Jesus, our neighbor is not determined by geography. Our neighbor is not determined by ethnicity. Our neighbor is not determined by religion. And our neighbor is not determined by nationality. According to Jesus, we love the one who needs us. According to Jesus, our neighbor is simply the one who needs us. So certainly, your neighbor can live next door or across the street or around the block. Your neighbor is sitting in the same pew with you this morning, absolutely. But our neighbors are also found right now in inner city Baltimore and down in Louisiana along the flooded Mississippi. Our neighbors are found in Syria and southern Sudan and Yemen. Just as our neighbors, those who were called to love as much as we love ourselves, they come from El Salvador and Guatemala and Honduras and Nicaragua. As hard and potentially offensive as this is, Jesus makes clear our neighbor isn't the one who's easiest to love. Our neighbor is simply the one who needs the compassion of love and grace that disciples are called to share. So he tells the lawyer, now that you know who your neighbors are and you're called to love them, go, do likewise. Period. Full stop. Notice, there's no unless here. Jesus doesn't say go and do likewise unless the person has done this. Nor does Jesus say we're called to love our neighbors as ourselves unless they're from a certain part of the world. No, followers of Jesus Christ, you and me, we who profess to live into the way of the one who so clearly calls us to love God with everything we've got and love our neighbors as ourselves, we're called to love, period, full stop. Now, in his notes from on the Gospel of Luke, the Reformed theologian John Calvin said, Christ might have told the lawyer that the word neighbor applies indiscriminately to any man, for the whole of humanity is bound together for the purpose of mutual aid. But as Calvin said it, Jesus' parable forced the lawyer, and it forces each of us to admit that our neighbor is the one most foreign to us. For God has bound us all together for mutual aid. God has bound us all together for the purpose of mutual aid. Now, as I shared a little while ago, friends, this truth, it can be offensive. For many, and including myself, this passage is convicting. And make no mistake, it's incredibly inconvenient. It requires sacrifice. It requires us to give up time and resources and care to many who are, frankly, sometimes hard to define, sometimes even hard to find. But this is the greatest commandment of the one we call Messiah. This is the way of the one we seek to follow. Because this, quite simply, is the way of love and reconciliation. This is the way of grace and justice that has the power to redeem and transform the world from a place of competition and greed to a global community of reciprocity and compassion. I'm so glad our children got to explore this truth this past week because, friends, the world needs it. The world needs this transformational truth, and it's our job, it's your and my job to proclaim this truth in the words we share and in the policies we advocate for and in the gifts we give and the energy we offer and, quite simply, the way we approach those in need. The keys to life, according to Jesus, the most important things we can possibly endeavor are loving God with everything we've got and loving our neighbors as ourselves, even the ones who are hard to love, even those parts of creation that are hard to hug. Because as our kids know so well, God loves all of God's amazing creatures. Amen.